This summer, last month actually, my family and I went on a bucket list vacation. We went to Greece. We've been planning it for years. We were very excited and happy to do that. There we are, dying in the heat. And we got to see a lot, part of our trip, a lot of it was around visiting historical sites that the Apostle Paul had been to. We went to Athens, and there you see kind of like the Acropolis, which is, you know, the old temple of Athena. And then there's Mars Hill. There's a big story about that in the book of Acts. And then there's this ancient agora. And so it was an amazing trip. And then we also got to go to Corinth, which is the setting of where we're actually talking about today, our passage today. And so some of those pictures, and I'm going to use that as an illustration, might show up in the sermon today. And it was just so cool to walk and be in this setting where I have been reading stories about nearly my entire life. And so my hope today in this sermon that I'm going to share with you is to show you that Jesus is the foundation for wisdom. We're going to look into our text in detail this morning, and I'll have some stories, and I'm going to have a couple points for your consideration along the way. But today my sermon is called The Wisdom of the Cross. And before diving into our text, I want to talk a little bit about Paul, so we can understand him, the writer of the text. And then I'll also talk a little bit about Corinth and Athens, which is sort of the setting that the text, and he was writing to the people of Corinth. So I think it's just helpful, and I love this kind of background information because it just illuminates Scripture so much more and the meaning of it so much more. So a little bit about Paul as we get started. Paul initially persecuted Christians. His life was changed radically when he was traveling on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him and changed everything in his life. Where he was persecuting Christians, he now becomes a follower of Jesus. And he became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the true Son of God. And he began proclaiming the gospel that Jesus died, was resurrected, and that Jesus was inviting followers to follow in his way. Many Jews rejected this message, and over time, the Spirit of God led Paul to share the gospel with Gentiles, which is all non-Jews, so Greeks, Romans, other non-Jewish groups from various regions. And his ministry became a massive outreach to the Gentiles along the Mediterranean. And if you've been around church a while, you've probably heard about these journeys. There's maps of them in the back of your Bible. Kind of interesting to look at. And if you're new to the Bible or newer to church, it's probably helpful for me to point out that Paul's journeys not only spread the gospel, but resulted in many letters or epistles back to the various churches that he started along the way. And that's how we ended up with large portions of the New Testament. So upon arrival to a new area, the Apostle Paul, he would start out by preaching in the synagogues that were scattered all throughout the region. And if unwelcome there, he sought out other community spaces where people gathered to discuss spiritual matters. And his message often faced adversity, but found acceptance among the spiritually hungry, which were many. And this is how the gospel was spread. This is how the Spirit worked in preparing hearts and growing the church across parts of Greece, what we now call Greece, and Turkey and beyond. So that's a bit about Paul. I want to talk a little bit about Corinth and Athens. Corinth is a smaller town that lies near Athens. In this region, at this time, paganism dominated. And centuries earlier, though, philosophers like Plato and Socrates, who were Athenians, they had already begun to poke holes in superstitions. And I think even God was working for centuries ahead of Jesus coming and ahead of Paul bringing the message of Jesus to begin to kind of soften hearts toward a new way of thinking about things. And this great Acropolis, so I want to talk a little bit about Athens. There's a picture that, yes, that's it. So this is Athens, ancient Athens. That big thing at the top, that's the Acropolis, kind of in the middle of the right section of the thing. And then off to the side, you can see the beginning of a hill. That's Mars Hill. And then down there below is the ruins of the ancient Agora. And I want to show you this because I feel like the proximity is helpful just to understand how kind of close everything was together. And that Acropolis is a very, like, imposing structure. It's very spectacular when you are there. But so much was happening right in this area for a long time, and especially around the idea of thought, the idea of wisdom, and discussing new ideas. And even it talks about this in Acts a little bit, where the writer Luke is saying, it should be explained, it's just like a little aside note, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as all the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. I got such a kick out of that because you would go around to the different, you know, placards, and it would show you, like, oh, this was where they would debate, and then this is where they would go to talk about new ideas, and then you have Mars Hill, and you could imagine Paul talking about, you know, this placard to an unknown God and discussing the gospel with the Athenians there. And if Athens was, this is kind of how I understand it, if Athens was the bigger, older brother, at the time of Paul, Corinth, the little town down the road, was sort of like its more successful younger sister. Because it was the center, had become the center for ideas and thought and trade, and it was a government, like Rome was in control at the time, and it was the capital of that Roman province at the time. And so Athens, Corinth was such a multicultural hub where people loved debating ideas. And it had so much influence when it came to culture, when it came to ideas. Wisdom was highly valued in Corinth. And this pursuit even often led to pompousness. Paul writes in Corinthians things like, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And he was trying to get the people of Corinth, the church at Corinth, to not just fall in their old ways of just consuming knowledge all the time without working it out in wisdom, without living it out in wisdom. He didn't want them to discard the pursuit of wisdom, but he wanted them to pursue the wisdom of God. And he wanted them to pursue it above all else and not be kind of stuck-up jerks in the process that comes through in his writing. Boasting was common. He talks a lot about boasting and not doing it in Corinthians. And in Corinth, rhetorical skill, the ability to persuade, was idolized. And it was valued really almost above all else. And that is evident when you kind of go there and walk around. And it was into this setting, with this backdrop, that Paul introduces a new wisdom, recently revealed and rooted in Jesus. And often it was contrasting sharply with what Paul calls human wisdom. And as Corinth was enjoying a heyday of cultural influence, Paul comes in and totally changes the discussion on wisdom. We're in a 3-week series right now on wisdom. Last week, I talked about the pursuit of wisdom. And this morning, I want to focus on the wisdom of the cross. From whom or what does decisive wisdom flow? You know, the Greeks, Plato and Socrates, might have said your inner voice or self-knowledge or knowledge about eternal truths is what defines wisdom. But Paul, to the people of Corinth and beyond, describes a greater wisdom now revealed in Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. I want to unpack that scripture passage that I just read. We're going to kind of go through it here in detail. I'll pause along the way. I'm going to have only 2 points this week. Last week was 3. This week it's 2. And we'll have pause, you know, for some stories and such along the way. So why don't we go ahead and dive in? If you have your Bible, you can turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I did not know what page number it is in the Red Bible, so you're on your own. It's near the end. So let's look at verse 1. It says this, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan." So remember, the wisdom the Greeks revered was rhetorical strength and lofty words. But Paul is setting the stage here, asking them to go deeper. The thing beneath the thing, what is it? Let's go deeper. That's what he's inviting them to do. Continuing on, verse 2, he says this, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." Here is where Paul introduces this greater wisdom, this secret plan founded in Christ and the work of God throughout human history to bring about salvation to God's broken world. So he's introducing it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So often the answer. Verse 3, he goes on to say, "I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling." When I was standing on that, you know, Mars Hill, looking down at the ancient agora and looking up at the Acropolis, I thought to myself, that must have been so intimidating for Paul to be in such a, I mean, it's just a monstrosity of a building. And for Paul to see that, and he must have been intimidated. But then the more I studied it and looked into it, I realized that wasn't what he was talking about. That was not why he was coming in fear and trembling and timid weakness. He was coming in timid weakness because it was out of deep reverence for the message of the cross and the desire to do it justice by communicating it as clearly as he should and as plainly as possible. That he feared God, not man. That was his concern. And he goes on to say, the very next verse, verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit." If you've read Paul, you know that he's perfectly capable of clever and persuasive. But he's getting at, for the Corinthians, that's not what it's about. He can hang with debate, no doubt about it. Probably the most read person of his time, 50,000 million times over. I don't know, like so well read and so intelligent. But he wants us to get beyond those persuasive arguments because the words of the gospel are beautiful. But it's not the words alone that give the gospel power. The gospel is powerful because of the demonstration of God's power in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal that Jesus is the Son of God to all humanity. That is why the gospel is powerful. He goes on to say, "And I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." In other words, it's not about being talked into something. It's not about embracing a persuasive argument alone. We need the power of God. If you can be talked into something, you can be talked out of it. I don't know if you've, I feel that way sometimes, just kind of keeping up with the news or keeping up with, especially like medical studies. I don't know. It's like you read something 1 year, it's like, oh, eat this, and then the next year is like, oh, don't eat that, or, and then everyone's like, oh, you got to do this, and then a couple years later, oh, but don't do that if you're a woman, and you're just kind of, I don't know, I'm doing the best I can over here. It feels, you know, like we're often being gypped, but the gospel, while persuasive, is more than just a good or wise idea. It is backed by the power of God to transform lives. And that's why this wisdom is to be sought. That's why this wisdom is so special. And that when it becomes revealed to us and to individuals, that is evidence that the power of the Spirit is working in our lives. And we need the power of the Spirit to work in our lives. Paul goes on to say this, verse 6 and 7. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the leaders who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world again began. Again, this wisdom he's talking about is God's plan throughout human history, kind of God revealing it bit by bit over centuries, piece by piece. And then it becomes revealed in Jesus as like the culmination of this plan to bring about salvation to this broken world, to restore the broken relationship between God and his people. And I think this is that feeling of revelation, like when the lights come on. And that understanding that you need Jesus, Christians have been talking about that for a long time, those moments when truth just hits you and it comes on like a light bulb. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we sing about our lyrics of songs that Christians have been singing forever are full of phrases like, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I saw the light. I was dead and I came to life. We sang some of those this morning. That is the Spirit of God helping us to see the big story of God's plan to work in human history and bring about transformation through the cross of Jesus. And that is what the hidden wisdom is. That is what Paul is getting at. So this leads me to the first of two important points I want to cover here in the time we have left. Firstly, the Spirit empowers, I've talked about this a little bit already, but I want to give us a synopsis of it. The Spirit empowers our receptivity to the wisdom of the cross. What is the wisdom of the cross? The wisdom of the cross is the gospel. Jesus coming, walking among us, dying, sacrificing his life on the cross, and then 3 days later, rising from the dead, it changed everything. It reoriented human history. And that, like I just said, made a way for God, the relationship between God and people to be restored. And Paul hits on this a little bit more in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses out of that to you, starting in verse 18. He says this, the message of the cross is foolish for those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. The Spirit helps us to know the power of the cross. Why? I want to talk a little bit why the cross is considered foolish. I think it's really because the cross was a tool for death. A very shameful and terrible, brutal death. So how could a king, how could the Son of God be crucified on a cross? And how does that then become an emblem of salvation? And that's what Paul is addressing. And he even goes on later to say, to kind of help Greeks and Jews understand, he says, so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's nonsense. But to those who are called to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles are, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. So Paul is setting up this wisdom is foundational. The cross is foundational to wisdom. So, so very important. And it's the Spirit of God that allows us to see the beauty of the cross, that begins to open our eyes to the transforming work that Jesus did on the cross. What worldly wisdom would call shameful and foolish becomes beautifully powerful and a beautifully powerful expression of the unparalleled wisdom of God. So my hope is today that you would ask God to reveal the wisdom of the cross in deeper and deeper ways. So that's point one. Let's go to point two. Christ is wisdom's foundation. So the Spirit allows us to see and then see the wisdom of God, and then Christ is the foundation of God's wisdom. Colossians 2, verse 3 says this, Christ in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me explain a little bit about what I mean by Jesus being the foundation for wisdom. You know, when I was preparing for this series, I looked long and hard for different definitions of wisdom. I wrote my own. I wrestled and I felt like, oh, this one's incomplete, and I kept searching and searching, and I finally rediscovered one by Dallas Willard, and that's the one I want to read to you today and go with. He says, this is his definition for wisdom. He says, wisdom is the capacity to live skillfully in God's reality. Remember that word reality. It's very important. Making choices that align with his truth and love. So I want to ask you today, what is more real than God, who created time and space and guides human history? He made you, he made me, he fashioned our souls with his breath. Living in reality is an important factor to wisdom. Think about that for a minute. Delusion never really helped anybody, right? And to deny the cross and the wisdom of the cross is to deny reality, the reality that God has put in place, is to deny the truth. You know, we live in a time where reality is really skewed. I don't know if you use social media or any kind of video app. There's so many of them on your phone. But have you seen any of those AI videos where at first you're like, whoa, that's fake. Ah! Have you ever been like kind of momentarily gypped by one and you're like, oh, that orca is giving her a hug. No, that orca is not giving her a hug. That's not real. That happens. Like, reality is so skewed. So often in our day, just read all the headlines from all kinds of various outlets, news outlets on the same story, and you will see that reality is often very skewed. You know, not too long ago, I'm sure a lot of you know the Fountains in Roseville is like a place to shop and get ice cream. And we were there one day just walking, and I looked ahead, and I could see a man, and he was looking into a stroller, and I was kind of just walking up toward him, and I could see his face, like he was making, you know, kind of those moronic faces that we make at babies, and it was like so cute, and I could hear him say, it's her first time, and he's looking at ice cream cone, and he puts the ice cream cone down in the stroller, and I'm like, oh, first time a baby gets ice cream, I gotta check this out. So I'm like, I'm gonna play it cool, and I'm gonna like look at the baby when, you know, I walk by, and I look in there, and it's a dog. It's a dog. I felt so gypped. I like dogs too. I think dogs are great, but it just like hit me in a spot where it was I was like irritated. I was gypped. Reality is skewed. It might have been skewed for that man. I don't know. I'm sorry if dogs and strollers is your thing. They kind of lose their charm when they're on a stroller for me. But back to reality. Willard also has another amazing quote when he's talking about reality. And he says this, reality is what you run into when you're wrong. That hurts a little bit, doesn't it? It kind of stings. It's because that hum across the congregation, that's because we know what that feels like. Have you ever hit that wall in a relationship, in a job, where you just run right into reality and those red flags that you had blown past before, or those things that you allowed yourself to be in denial about, they come knocking and you hit that wall. And often when we look back and we see different points where we haven't been honest with ourselves, it's brutal. It's painful, much more painful than thinking a dog was a baby or baby was a dog and then realizing it was a dog. My point here is that the cross will not let you down. That is a wall that you will never run into, because it is true and it is connected to the deepest, truest of all realities, and that is the work that God has done in human history for your salvation and mine. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And what can keep us anchored to this truth, or to truth, or when truth is so often distorted? And that is Jesus Christ. We are not going to understand everything that comes and goes out of our lives. I wish we would, and I wish we could, but we're not. We have such limited view even still. But Jesus is what can keep us anchored. And when we ignore, whether it be by practice or deliberately, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the cross, we miss out on his love, we miss out on his saving work, and we miss out on his kingdom. And that his kingdom is the reality that we should be seeking. The cross changed the course of human history. Without embracing it, our decisions, our relationships, our purpose drift from God's reality. It's like that stupid AI video. So I implore you to let the cross be your starting point, grounding every decision in Christ's reality. And that is a good truth to hang on to. So much forgiveness, so much freedom, so much restoration found in the work of Jesus on the cross. Our culture holds, this is a couple thoughts as we wrap up here this morning. You know, our culture really does hold a lot of similarities to that of like ancient Corinth. There's something like 5,000 podcasts being released every day. So we have our own group of people that like to sit around and talk about ideas too. And those are plenty useful. Some of them not at all. But we have to help us sort through all of that sea of information and words and ideas. We must embrace the wisdom of Christ. We must embrace the wisdom of the cross as foundational to all other wisdom to help us sift through and discern what is right. I remember several years ago, I was talking to a friend. I'm pretty sure it was about guy trouble. This was a long time ago. So I haven't had guy trouble now for a long time. But I was going on and on and on, deliberating with myself, trying to figure out what to do. I mean, just ad nauseum. She was very kind and was listening to me, but she was probably like, all right, Melissa, let's get on with it. So I'm talking myself kind of into a frenzy, and then finally I just say, I guess I just need to pray about this. And she very quickly said, has it come to that? And we just laughed and laughed and laughed. Because what I had finally come to was the most obvious first thing I should have done, and that was rely on the wisdom of God, ask God for his wisdom. So I encourage you, make God's wisdom the foundation of all the wisdom that you seek. Use the cross as your foundation. It is what holds power. It's what holds power for you. In a few moments, we're going to receive communion. And as we receive communion today, I want to ask you to respond in whatever way is appropriate for you. You've heard about the wisdom of the cross, maybe this hidden wisdom. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and nothing I've really said is super new today, and it was a good reminder, and you're happy to hear it, but nothing super new. I would just ask you to say, Lord, how can I engage in the power of the cross and the wisdom of the cross even more? And then maybe for some of you in recent weeks, this idea of Jesus and the cross and having him be the foundation of your life, maybe that is totally new to you in recent weeks and months. And you are discovering the wisdom found in Jesus and the power of the cross through his death and resurrection. Today, for you, I want to, as plainly as I possibly can, explain the gospel for you, that maybe the Lord would be working in your lives today. The truth of it is that God loves you. Individually and corporately, he loves humanity. And that relationship set up was broken long ago when sin and evil entered the world. And we have a great problem with evil, don't we? It has separated person from person. It has separated God from person. It has disrupted all kinds of things. But the beauty of that is that God did not leave us alone to just figure it out and suffer through it. He made a way to restore that broken relationship between humanity and himself, and that is the power of the cross. That's what he did. He restored, I've said it already and I will say it again, he restored the possibility of relationship between his creation, his people, and himself. And we receive that gift of salvation. We honor that gift of salvation by devoting our lives to Jesus and saying, I want you to be the Lord of my life. We answer the question, who has your heart? With the answer, Jesus. Jesus has it. And we live to receive his forgiveness, receive his salvation, and to walk in his ways with him in our lives. That is as plain of a gospel account as I can give you. And so this morning, if you have not committed your lives to Jesus, if you've never prayed with somebody and said, I want to follow him, I don't understand everything, but I know Jesus is calling me to serve him and to follow him. This morning, during communion, here in a few minutes, we're going to break. People are going to be coming up and receiving communion and moving all around. There's going to be a pastor, me, over here, and another pastor, Rich, over there. And just say, hey, can you pray with me? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life. We could pray for other things, too, if anybody needs prayer. But that will be happening during the music and during communion. And I want to invite you to come and pray. Be bold. Don't let the opportunity pass you by and say, I know I need Jesus. I've never made that decision, but I want to follow him. Today is your chance to do that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, for all of us, I pray that our hearts would be turned toward you. Thank you for the power of the cross that will not fail. Thank you for the power of the cross that will not leave us feeling gypped. Lord, expand our capacity to understand your great plan and how we fit inside of it. Give us a passion for your kingdom, the reality that you have put forth, Lord, that we could engage in your truth as foundational to every part of our lives. And that, Lord, by doing so, you would be Lord and Master. Thank you for drawing us, transforming us, and allowing us to see more and more and more and more of you. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.